Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We do have some visitors with us. We want you to know we are honored by your presence. We're grateful that you've joined us today. We hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. Before I delve into the lesson this morning, I want to echo some of Phil's statements from the announcements dealing with VBS. It was a really good week. We had really good participation. You know that you've had a good week when the elders are scrambling at the end of the week to get enough Bibles to hand out for perfect attendance because you underestimated how many you were going to have and had almost double of what we thought we were going to have going into the week. We didn't drop below 100 for a single night. As a matter of fact, on two separate occasions, we had more than 50 in the adult class during the week. And that's a credit to each and every one of you. It's a credit to the parents who brought their kids every single night. It's a credit to the kids who invited their friends and brought friends every single night. And so I want you to know how much of an impression it had. I know for those that were here all week, it left a mark. It was encouraging. It was uplifting to see those who were here. If you weren't here, plan to be a part of it next year. It's not just for the kids. It's for the adults as well. And you'll benefit just as much as the kids do from being here and participating. This morning, we're going to talk about God. Surprise, surprise, right? But specifically this morning, we're going to spend some time looking at one of the attributes of God. And it's an attribute that we mention a lot. It's an attribute that's in a lot of our songs. You know, we might sing songs like, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And many other songs like it that mention the holiness of God. It is one of the most basic and foremost attributes of who God is. It is one of the first things that God tells us about Himself as to who He is. That He is holy. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us? What should it mean to us that we have a God who is holy? Because, you know, the passage that Zach read, and we're going to allude to it again at the end of our lesson this morning, but the passage that Zach read a couple moments ago from 1 Peter chapter 1 says that because He is holy, we are to be holy. And so, if it is the case that God is holy, then what is it that that means for us, and what is it that we are supposed to be? When you consider the idea of holiness, you are talking about a concept that in regards to us as Christians, we recognize, right? We recognize what it means to be holy. The word comes from the Greek word agios, and it means to be set apart, to be separate, to be perfectly pure, as we might say, to be sacred. When we're talking about God, we are talking about God being set apart, being separate, being perfectly pure. And if we truly understand the nature of the holiness of God, it is going to tell us a great deal about what we have to do in order to serve Him appropriately. In order to serve Him according to the expectations of a child of God. Because you see, as you examine the Scriptures and you start looking at those passages that talk about the holiness of God, it doesn't take long before you read passages like Isaiah 6 and verse number 3, where there there is the cry that goes up. They cried one to another in the vision of Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The idea of holy being mentioned there three times, being in the realm of perfection, of completion. He is completely holy. You have the same statement being made in John's vision, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, and in verse number 8, with the creatures around the throne. They do not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy." Perfectly pure, set apart from all else. If you turn back to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, there she's going to talk about the fact that He alone is absolutely holy, fully holy. There is no other like Him. But holy in what sense? You know, some have taken the idea that God is holy from the standpoint of He is holy in that He is separate from His creation. He is distinct and He is above His creation. And yes, that's true. That's not the kind of holy, that's not the kind of set apart that we're talking about. When we talk about the holiness of God, we are talking about His holiness, His separation, His perfect purity from sin. He is completely separate from it. And we're going to see the results of that holiness as we examine this lesson a little bit further in just a moment. But when we're talking about the holiness of God, we're talking about someone who is completely separated, completely set apart from evil and wickedness and sin. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There is no part of Him. There is no segment of who He is or of what He is that crosses into evil and wickedness. He is completely holy. Because He is holy, His laws are holy. You know, you turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and when it comes to the law of Moses and the laws that were given in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in verse number 8, you have Moses there make the statement. He says, verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Who else has a law like what God has given us that is full of statutes and righteous judgments? You know, if you were to analyze the laws of our country, you would find some that didn't quite match up with those righteous judgments, right? Israel didn't have to worry about that because their law was directly from God Himself. Paul talks about the righteousness of the laws that God had given in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. And so as God is holy, His law is holy. Isn't that what we have stamped on the front of our Bibles for most of us? It is the what? It is the Holy Bible. It is set apart from all other books. It is different. It is distinctive. It is pure because of the source from which it came. We serve a God who's holy. But I want you to see what the results are, what the circumstances are as it pertains to God because He is holy. Because when we analyze who God is as a holy holy God, there are some things that we have to understand that will dictate how we approach God. Because when we recognize that our God is holy, we have to understand the nature of that holiness. You see, because God is holy, He cannot sin. Nor does He tempt others to sin. Isn't that the principle that James is going to talk about in James chapter 1? Where he says, beginning in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" Why? Because God is holy. There is a difference between being tempted and being tested. God tested Abraham, didn't He? He gave him a task to see if he would do all that God commanded him to do. He did not tempt him to do evil to see whether or not he'd fall for it. There's a difference in being tested and being tempted. God does not tempt man to sin. God does not desire to put something in front of man that says, "Hey, let's see if you'll fall for this." That's not the way God works. Because God cannot sin. God does not sin, and He does not want us to sin. No one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We serve a God that is holy. As such, He cannot sin. And He does not desire us to sin. He will not try to put things in our path to cause us to sin. And yet, how many times do we hear people, when they are facing struggles and temptations in their life, say, "God, I don't know why You gave this to me. Why are You tempting me with this? God's not the one doing it." We need to stop putting blame on God because He is holy. He wants us to do what's right. He wants us to make the right choices. He makes, as we talked about in class this morning, that way of escape in the midst of temptation. He's not trying to draw us into sin or to trick us into sin. He is trying to keep us from sin. We serve a God that is holy. But not only can He not sin, I want you to notice something else because of the holiness of God that we need to understand. Not only can God not sin, He cannot approve of sin. Because He is separated from it. He cannot approve of sin. You go back to 1 John and 1 John chapter 3, and John talks about how that sin is the transgression, it is the violation of the law. When you go back and you look at the things that God says when it comes to sin, God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He cannot pretend that it does not exist when it is present in our lives because it is completely outside of the nature of who He is. In Psalm 11 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright." God loves righteousness, but by extension with His love of righteousness, He hates sin. You turn back to Psalm 5, beginning in verse number 4, and there the psalmist says, "For You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with You. The boastful shall not stand in Your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Our holy God cannot take pleasure in wickedness. He cannot allow evil to dwell where He is. And He hates the works of those who do iniquity. He cannot approve of sin. You go back to Proverbs and you remember the statement in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse number 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. The proud look, the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift in running to mischief, and so forth. Our God is holy. He hates sin because it is completely outside of the spectrum of who He is and what is contained within Him. But not only can He not approve of sin, His holiness will not allow Him to ignore it. You know, there are people who believe that when it comes to sin, God hates the big sins, but He doesn't really care about the little sins. It's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. Our God is holy. He cannot ignore sin. Cannot turn the blind eye to it. Solomon would write at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Question, if every work is going to be brought into judgment, how many does that leave out? How many unimportant ones are there in relationship to God? Not one. When you turn over to Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will give an account. Think back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, about those who are going to cry out to Him in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do a lot of good things? In Your name, we did a lot of great things." Yet He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity." Why? Because He cannot ignore sin. You see, we as individuals, as people, sometimes find it easier to ignore sin than to confront it. Especially if it's people that we love, people that we're close to, people that are family, people that are close friends. Well, you know, what they're doing is not that bad. And I love them, so we're just going to pretend that those things aren't going on. God can't do that because He is holy. He is completely holy. Which tells us something when it comes to my relationship with God, does it not? Can I come to God bearing my sins that I am allowing to stand stand between me and God because I'm either too proud to repent of them or to admit to them, or because I just don't want to change and expect my holy God to be okay with it and to accept it because He loves me. He does love me. He has given so much for me. But I have to remember He is holy. What happens when I begin denying God's holiness? How is it that I can deny in my life the holiness of God? Let me show you six different ways that if we're not paying attention and if we're not careful, we can wind up, instead of praising the holiness of God and extolling to others the holiness of God, we can instead begin denying the holiness of God by the way that we're living our lives and the way that we're acting. Number one, we can begin denying the holiness of God by making unworthy representations of God. In other words, by trying to bring God down to our level. When you look at the Psalms, in Psalm 50, there's a very interesting statement that is made beginning in verse number 16. Notice what the psalmist says here. He says, "But to the wicked, God says, 'What right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes.'" The psalmist says that God looks at the wicked and he says, "What right have you to declare my statutes?" You mean there are people who aren't doing right and who live wickedly who will then try to use God's word as a cover for their lives? Bet you've never heard that one before. Somebody who is living a life of sin, they know they're living a life of sin, and it responds either one of two ways. Either, "I'm not as bad as this person over here," or, "I can find enough individual statements in the Bible that cloud the issue enough that I'll just gray it over and we'll be all right." God's response is, "How dare you? What right do you have to use my statutes, to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you don't like what I have to say? You're not willing to listen to my commandments. You're not willing to do what I've commanded you to do. You're doing your own thing however it is you want to do it." He says, "I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." In Isaiah 4, Isaiah will talk about those who will raise up images, building their own images, and then proclaiming them to be gods, even though they were created with their own hands. And yet, can we not be guilty of the same thing when we make the things of our lives, the things that we enjoy, the things that we find favor in, the goal and the objective and the focus of our lives? We deny God's holiness by making unworthy representations of God, saying that God doesn't care, saying that God turns a blind eye. Have you ever heard somebody, when you're talking about what God has commanded, say, "Well, my God doesn't think that way. My God doesn't act that way. My God wouldn't respond that way." Well, your God may not. But He is not the holy God. When I start denying God and the representations of who He is, I am denying His holiness. Secondly, I can deny God's holiness when I start blaming my sins on God. You remember back to the Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve commit the sin, and God confronts Adam. And what's Adam's response? That woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. God, you're as much to blame for this as I am. You gave her to me. Kind of like saying, God, you gave me these blessings and I abused them. It's as much your fault as it is mine. When we start blaming God for our sins, or as we've already talked about, saying that God is placing the temptation in front of us, we're denying His holiness. We can also deny the holiness of God by using God's Word to justify our sins. Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And yet, there are many people that will try to use God's Word and twist it around and turn it against itself to acknowledge or to allow the sin that they have chosen to be a key component of their life. The one they don't want to repent for. When we do so, we deny the holiness of God. But you know, we can also deny the holiness of God when we misuse prayer. We've already talked about in our Sunday morning class going through the book of James, the things that transpire when we don't have our focus where it should be. And certainly when you come to James chapter 4 and in verse number 3, you have the statement that we find ourselves in that position. It'll help if I get out of 1 Peter and get into James. But in James chapter 4 and in verse 3, he says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What happens when I am using prayer not for righteousness, but because of my own selfish lusts? What it is that I want. What it is that I think is going to make me happy because physically it's what I like. Not for what is righteous and holy. When we begin misusing prayer, we deny God's holiness and refuse to recognize it. But you know, we can also deny God's holiness by scoffing at holiness in others. You know, Peter would talk on a couple of different occasions about this kind of attitude. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 3, there would be those, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything's just going on the same way that it always has. Where's the proof? You turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is going to talk about those that are going to scoff at the Christian. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. When we scoff at those that are striving to do right because they won't do all of the stuff that they used to do. Folks, have you ever seen a member of the body of Christ get scoffed scoffed at by another member of the body of Christ because he's doing his best to do what is right and the other person thinks it's silly or it's ridiculous, that you would actually think that that's what you're supposed to do, or you can't do this. We need to be careful when scoffing at others that are trying to be holy and are trying to uphold those standards. But you know, we also need to be careful about arguing that God's law is too strict. That when God says something, when God says that things are supposed to be a certain way or that we're supposed to act a certain way, that's not fair, that's too strict, God doesn't have any right. Does. For He is holy. In Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse number 9, there the Lord says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Don't see," and to the prophets, "Don't prophesy to us the right things. Instead, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." In other words, give us what we want to hear. Give us what we like to hear. Don't give us what we need to hear, because that's too strict. That's too harsh. That's too restricting on my life and my choices. Isaiah says in verse 12, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." God says, "You don't want to listen? You despise my word? That's fine. I'll tear it all down." Why? Because He is holy. We serve a holy God. He is completely holy in every respect. Now I want you to turn back to the passage that Zach started us off with this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. Do you remember what he said? "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You know, we talk about the fact that we all sin. And we do. There's not a one of us in here that's perfect. But you know, sometimes I'm afraid that we use the fact that we all sin as a cop-out to keep from us from expecting ourselves to be holy. And by that I mean, it is easy, it is far too easy for us to look at the mistakes that we've made and for us to look at the sins that we have committed and just throw up our hands and say, "Well, nobody's perfect." When our goal in life, our job as children of God, is to strive to be holy as He is holy. Are there times where we're going to fail? Yes, there are, because we aren't perfect. But our desire should be to draw near to Him, to be like Him, to be every day closer to who He is, to what He is. And if those are our goals, if that is our focus, if those are the things we are striving for each day, you know what? As time goes by, we're going to get closer and closer and closer to that point. Our sins are going to be less and less frequent. Our mistakes are going to be shorter in duration. Because we are getting closer to Him, to who He is, to what He is. And letting Him live in our lives, not just in some menial phrase that we spew out, but making who He is who we are. Are you holy? Not perfect. Not never making a mistake. Are you holy? Are you holy by means of having your sins covered and removed by the blood of Jesus? Have you believed on His name? Are you willing to repent of your sins, drawing closer to Him, to confess Him before men as the Lord of your life, and willing to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away? That you might be holy. Are you already serving as His child? But you're allowing things to stand between you and God. You're allowing sin to live in your life that keep you from being holy. Because you've not repented of them. You've not turned away from them, and they continue to stand between you and God. Will you remove them today? Will you remember the holy God that you serve, who cannot sin, but also cannot ignore sin? And get back where you need to be this morning and serve the holy God. As we stand and as we sing.